Good to be with you this morning as we meet together. Interesting enough that the Lord gives us direction in His Word, that we set aside a time the first day of the week to gather together as a local body, to remember the Lord, to remember His Word, to pray together, and to sing worship and praise. And that's what we're going to do this morning. So thank you. Thank you for all those that are gathered not in person in this room, but via live stream. Welcome this morning, as well as we studied together. So this morning, we're continuing our study with Jesus and His mission from the Gospel of Luke. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 44. And we've put a title over that called Jesus Responds. And it's going to be interesting when we hear the response of our Lord to questions that were asked Him. But before we read this together, and before we review some of the things, let's talk about some context and a little bit of historical look back at our study to date. You'll remember back in Luke chapter 9, which was sometime last year, there was a significant turning point in our Lord's ministry, where He stopped ministering to those around in a way that He did, and he turned His face to go to Jerusalem. We read this in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. You remember we studied this. Now it came to pass when the time had come for Him to be received up, the time had come for him to fulfill the mission that He came to do, to seek and to save those who were lost. That was His mission. The time had come for Him to be received up. It says in Luke 9 that He set his face steadfast to go to Jerusalem. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about set His face as a flint. Nothing was going to stop the focus that was necessary for Him to fulfill His mission that He came to do, to be our Savior. And so that turning point was His march to the cross. He marched from that point all the way through, and we're almost there now, and we're in the last week of the Lord's ministry, and we've been going through this, and we're going to, interestingly, bring this right through to the 1st of May. But when you think about this time to be delivered up, and we can read in John chapter 12, in verse 27, the Lord contemplated what this meant for Him. The Lord Jesus is speaking in this verse, and He says, "Now my soul is troubled." And He's speaking to His Father. "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name." And so we're so thankful that He set His face as a flint. It was steadfast to bring to fruition the work that He was sent to do. Well, He arrives in Jerusalem. We've been studying this over the last group of weeks. And in chapter 19, the Lord finally arrives here in person in the city. We studied this triumphal entry back a few weeks ago. And you can remember the people throwing their coats and palm leaves and branches and before the Lord, and they sang songs like this: "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And we're going to see from the weeks coming up that this was a short-lived celebration of our Lord. Soon, that voice, that cry of celebration of Him being Hosanna, to Him being blessed, will be a voice of "Away with this man! We'll not have him to reign over us." There'll be a cry of derision over the authority of Jesus in terms of the life and those that were around Him. Our Lord's first stop when He got to Jerusalem was the temple. You remember he cleaned out the temple for those that were making merchandise of the sacrifices, and he cleaned it. He said, my father's house is going to be a house of prayer, not a house of merchandise. And that started a three-question barrage by the religious leaders directed towards our Lord in order to try and catch Him, to try to trick Him into saying something that would discredit who he was and who He claimed to be in His mission forward. The question number one is found in Luke chapter 20. This is a bit of a review. It was asked by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. They all ganged up on him on this one. And the first thing they said to him in the question number one is, tell us, what authority do you have to do these things? That was when he cleansed the temple. Or, who has given you this authority? See, they didn't credit Jesus for being the promised one that he was. They wanted to know, hey, what business do you have in doing the things that you do? And you remember the response of the Lord turning them back to some biblical text. But thank the Lord we can answer that question as a group of believers here in Sault Ste. Marie in 2022 from Matthew 28 and verse 18. Because this is what the Lord says there, directed to us, for us to have this understanding. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Amen? And that authority was given to him by the Eternal Father. Praise God. Well, question number two came in Luke chapter 20 and verse 22. And this time the chief priests and the scribes sent spies. They were being pretty coy and mysterious about this. So they sent spies. And Rajan covered this last week in a powerful message that he delivered to us. And the question is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? Well, that's a good question. It's a great question at the time if they were tax burdened. It's similar to today. It's the same kind of quandary about taxes and the value of those and what they're doing with the taxes. But I love the answer of the Lord to that question. He turns the topic back to something very significant. He says, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You know what? But give God the things that are God. Praise God, he doesn't want our tribute money. He wants our heart, amen? Well, this morning we're going to deal with question number three, and I'm going to deal with it this way. There's a question, there's an answer, and then a question back from the Lord for all of us to contemplate this morning. So let's read this text this morning from Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 44. It'll be on this screen. And I'm reading it from the New King James Version. So let's read this together. Verse 27 of chapter 20. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to him, that is Jesus, and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Then they spin this story. Now there were seven brothers. And the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as his wife and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also. And they left no children and died. Lastly of all, the woman died. And I said in the first service, no wonder she died putting up with these seven brothers. She probably died because she wanted to. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, this is a question. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. And Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, and that's from among the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. But after that, they dared not ask any more questions of him. And he said to them, this is the Lord's question back, kind of leaves us hanging at the end of our text this morning. And he says to them, how can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now, David himself said in the book of Psalms, this is from Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David calls him Lord. How then is he his son? This is the reading of God's word. Interesting question, interesting answer as we study this morning. And there's so much in here. I trust that the Lord will provide me as a conduit for what he wants me to say in the study that I've put into this passage. And I just trust that the Lord will bless that. So the question, Luke 20, it goes from verses 27 to 33. And you can mark these in your Bible or your little notepad. These are interesting questions. And it came from a group called the Sadducees. Well, the Sadducees controlled the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a group council that met together and kind of were responsible for certain things. And their responsibility, for the most part, they were made up of the chief priests and the chief and the high priests. And they were keepers of the law and teachers of the law. That was their job. And according to the text we just read, as well as the text from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and Acts chapter 23 and verse 8, the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection, they didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in anything that appeared to be supernatural. And they only accepted the Pentateuch, or the Torah, which was the first five books written by Moses in our canon of Scripture. And they only accepted those as their truth. And as we'll see as we go on, their limited knowledge of even these books brought them to many false conclusions. Their beliefs were very different than the Pharisees. The Pharisees accepted a lot of the oral traditions that even the Lord was teaching, even though they were very strict in their law, but they didn't get along with the Sadducees because they came from different beliefs and different understanding. It seems from history that the Sadducees believed in alienation. In other words, when a person dies, they die. That's it. That's all. No more. No life after this. Maybe you know people that believe that. Maybe you know people that say, that's it. What we have here is all we have. And I have a good friend that believes that. And end of the day, I trust that I can present scriptures that prove that otherwise, as the Lord has in our text this morning. This brought these Sadducees to the question that they presented to the Lord. The question was surrounded by a Jewish law from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 to 10. And this is a provision called the levirate marriage. In this levirate marriage, God had provided Moses through the law a declaration to the people saying, hey, this is what we'll allow. If a man marries a woman and he dies without having a firstborn male child to carry on the family name, and he has a brother, then the brother can marry the widow, that would be her, the wife, and have children, and then that firstborn male would be able to carry on the family lineage. And so we have that even today. That's the thing that we guard and what we think is important to have our name carry on. For those of us that have children, we say, well, I hope that they have some procreation in order for this name to still exist in generations to come. Well, that was the situation. God made that allowance under the provision of law called a levirate marriage. So the Sadducees, based on Deuteronomy chapter 25, this levirate law, put together this extreme hypothetical story to try to set up our Lord into saying something that would embarrass him or alienate him from all those that were listening and from his followers. You may have heard of this type of argument. It's called the reduction to absurdity, or in Latin, reducto ad absurdum. It was used by the ancient Greeks in arguing philosophy and arguing mathematics. And the idea was, by creating this particular plan, it shows how difficult this other scenario could be answered. It actually brings it to the fact that in answering, you would have absurdity or contradiction. So the question goes to the Lord. This lady's had seven husbands, and none of them were able to give her a child, and she dies. So in the resurrection, which they didn't believe in, they said, whose wife would she be? Because she was married to all seven of these guys. Wow. Well, this is the answer that the Lord comes back with to this ridiculous story that was founded only in their imagination, but was made up in order to trick our Lord. I love the Lord's response. You have to read the parallel story in Matthew chapter 22 to get his introduction. The rest of it is the same, but there's something added in Matthew 22 that I think is significant. Luke doesn't record this, but in the words of Jesus from Matthew 22 and verse 29, in response to the question, this is what he says. And Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." What an indictment to the people who were supposed to be the keepers of the law. These guys were supposed to know. These guys were the ones that were leading. Talk about the blind leading the blind. They were the ones that were supposed to have full value of who God is and what he's given to us. And yet they missed the mark. What an indictment even today against leaders and teachers who say they know and they teach, and yet they challenge the inspiration of Scripture and the inerrancy of it. You know, how often we go south in our faith because we do not know the Scriptures. And we ignore the power of God. Harry Ironside, well-known Bible teacher from the past century, in his Luke commentary says this, and I quote him, "If we knew our Bibles better," I love this, and this is an indictment to my own soul. This is a challenge for me. "If I knew our Bibles better, we would have fewer questions to ask. And if we recognized the power of God more definitely, we would be not as confused as often as we are." Amen? Isn't it great for us to be able to go into God's Word and find the truth that God has outlined for us? And the challenge for us is to study our Bible, study the Scriptures, search them like the Bereans. Let's get into our Word and find out what God has to say about what God wants in our life. Well, the Lord's answer separates two worlds, and we're going to go into how he answers this in three ways, but he marks the difference between this age and that age. It's in our text. He talks about in this age, we're marrying and giving in marriage, but in that age, so he distinguishes two parts. That is the age of the resurrection from among the dead. Now, I'm just going to stop there. It's a difference between the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection from among the dead. Technical point, but the deal is, for those that have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there'll be a resurrection from the dead, where they'll be brought back into a relationship with their body and their spirit to reign forever with the Lord. The resurrection of the dead will be something different and tragic at the end of time. But that is the age of the resurrection from among the dead, and life in heaven will be significantly different than life in this age. That age is not going to be like this age. It's not the continuation of what we know now, but it will be gloriously better. It's very hard for us to understand. I don't think I have the ability to understand this concept. All I know is time and sense, time and space. That's all I know. I know what I can feel and what I can touch and what I can handle. What's around me in this world, we're very, of all things, earthly. I believe that's why the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, these important verses for us to understand. And he's quoting from Isaiah 64, which these gentlemen should have known. They should have known that text. "Eye has not seen," 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Listen to these wonderful words. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You don't have the ability in your imagination, neither do I, to even come up with any kind of concoction to think what it's going to be like what God has prepared for those who trust him. We don't even know in our wildest imagination. And again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, great verses for us to lay hold on, promises of God this morning. It says, and he's raised us up. Those are the believers in Jesus Christ. And he's raised us up in heavenly places. It's like we're already there. The ticket's already bought. Our seat's already registered in heaven. We're not losing that spot for anything. We're raised up to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show what? The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Wow, what a promise. The exceeding riches of his grace. That's what's ahead of those in that life compared with this life. And not to say, well, you know what? I think things are going to continue like this because this is all I know. No, we don't know. God has planned something that is beyond our wildest imagination. So the Lord addresses three things, or three ways in answering in his response. Number one, these are from verses 34 and 35. I'm going to read them just for us to stay in the context. Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age, okay, we talked about this age, that age, and who those are, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. In other words, there's no need for marriage in heaven. Since there's no death, okay, then there's no need for procreation. There's no need for us to continue to sustain the human race because there's no death. That's what we do here. We're married and we're given in marriage so that we can have children, so that we can carry on the family name, so that we can procreate and carry on the human race. That's in this age. In that age, there's no need for that. It's also interesting to say those that are worthy to attain. What does that mean? Does that mean I bring something to the table? Does that mean, wow, you're a pretty good guy, and so you can attain to this resurrection from among the dead? No, we have to consciously understand Scripture that there's no worthiness in us at all. The worthiness that we bring is only because of the worthiness of Jesus Christ. In ourselves, we're bankrupt, we're dead, but he's made us alive. He's breathed into us the breath of life, and he's given us a new desire and a new life and a new creation. The righteousness that we get through Christ alone, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 makes this very clear. For him, God, made him Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wasn't that a great verse? That's the story of the cross. That we completely bankrupt and going our own way and our own decisions and our own sin, God reaches down and says, I'm going to provide a way to bring that wayward child back into my family. I'm going to redeem him out of that slave market, and I'm going to do it through Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And through that, he made him to be sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm clean from the inside out because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in his blood. Nothing else. I got nothing else to give you. I got nothing else to present before the Lord in that coming day save my trust and faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. Well, now just because there is no need for marriage in heaven, I just want to be very clear, this is very important for us to catch this. There's nothing in this passage to indicate that heaven, we will see a breakdown or a break up of family relationships. That's not what's being taught here. That's not the text explanation. What the text explanation is, there's no need for you to get married because there's no need for procreation. There's no need for life to continue as it is in this life, because in that life it's different. But it doesn't mean we have a breakdown of the relationships you have. Whether you're married here this morning online, or whether you're single, whether you're someone that wants to be and looking forward to being reunited with a loved one or a good friend, whatever the situation is, know this. We got to be clear about this. If in this age, things that God has created and given to us to experience are great, and they are for the most part. Some of us make a mess of some things. But God has created some great things for us to experience, even in a sinful environment because of our choices. How much better will it be in a sinless, perfect home in that age, different from this age, where nothing's marred, no relationships marred, nobody's doing things to discredit each other. There'll be a total devotion that will live on forever and ever and ever in the purity of heaven in sinlessness. Isn't that going to be great? We think things are good now. And I have to be honest with you. I think my married relationship is great. And I love my wife dearly. And it gets better in time. And I tell her we're just like wine. And the point is, though, that if this is good, and God created this to be good, God didn't create it for it to be a struggle. He created it to be good. And if it's good here, how much better is whatever we join in with him in a glorious, beautiful, sinless environment that he's created that our imagination can't even go there and what this looks like or what it feels like? Well, there's no need for marriage in heaven. That was the first part. The second part is, there's no more death in heaven. Verse 36, let's read that together. Nor can they die anymore, for they're equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Well, the Lord's saying there'll be no death in heaven. We're going to be like angels in the fact that we're going to be eternal. That we're not going to die. That's how we're going to be like angels. Christians don't become angels. I said in the first service, you know, people have this vision that we're going to fly around with wings, and I hope I don't have wings. I hope it doesn't look that way. But anyways, we're not going to be angels in heaven. That's not what God has planned ahead of us. We're going to be like angels in that we're eternal, but we're going to have the image of Jesus Christ because we're sons and daughters of God. We're going to be so much higher than angels because we're going to share in the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's supported in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And just when I go through studying scriptures, our challenge is that scripture interprets scripture. And you need to do that. You need to go and find out what God says in other parts of the Bible to support what you're thinking from a text. And that's just inherent in our study. So we go back to what God has promised through his inspired word. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, this is what it says. Beloved, now we are children of God. Amen. And it has not been revealed what we shall be. He's not given us the picture and the snapshot yet, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow, what a thought, what a hope we have in Jesus Christ, that we're going to be with him and we're going to be like him. It's not revealed to us yet, and we couldn't handle it. We couldn't take what that enormity is, but he's going to reveal it in the day when we're like him and with him forevermore. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 and 4, kind of re-supports this, no more death in heaven. Read these words. It's the new heaven and the new earth. And I challenge you to write this down and look up some of these scriptures when you go home, because they're just great reading. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall, listen carefully, this is the future hope. And God shall wipe away every tear. This place is full of tears. Our life is surrounded by tears because there's death. And he says, you're going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things, the things that are now, the things of this life, have passed away, and we're in that life. No death in heaven. What a glorious thought. No pain, no suffering. All the things that we experience in our frail clay vessels. Scripture says that we're going from order to disorder. We're falling apart by the day. But there's this light affliction is going to be such a weight of future glory. We can't be dismayed. We're not going to be disheartened. We're not going to be knocked down. Because this is the plan for us to be revealed when we are with our Lord forevermore. No more pain, no more suffering, no more heaven. No more death in heaven. And the last part of the answer is even Moses and his writings showed that the dead are raised. Verse 37 and 38. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all are alive in him. Our Lord now uses the very scriptures that the Sadducees said was their only authority, didn't know much about it. They used the very books that they held to show that there was and there will be a resurrection. He talks about the account of the burning bush because there was no Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6 back then. We put chapters and verses in at a much later date, but it was the story that everybody knew. Everybody knew that story of Moses from his writings. This was the story of the burning bush where God spoke to Moses directly. And the voice of God was very specific in that, because this is what he said. I am, you read it in Exodus 3:6. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Hundreds of years after the death of these three patriarchs, God does not say, I was their God. There's no past tense. It's present tense. We talk in past tense. We knew that guy back then. We don't know them now because they're gone. But God says, I'm not the God of the dead, but I'm the God of the living. They, along with all those that have trusted God by faith, have died and are awaiting resurrection. Their existence did not end with death. They live on, just not in the body. We understand that. That our souls go to be with the Lord. And we relish that fact when our loved ones die. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 and 8, we're confident. Yeah, we're completely thankful that absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's the promise we have. That's the promise even of these Old Testament saints, these patriarchs. And on top of that, these Old Testament patriarchs were promised a covenant with the Lord that they would walk in the land flowing with milk and honey. They never got to do that. But they're going to do that someday when they're resurrected from their graves and their bodies are reunited with their souls and they walk through the promised land, the new heaven and the earth, and coming to fruition, God's promise to them in their covenant. You know, if there's no resurrection, where's our hope? If we're an annihilation belief that when this is all over and that's it, wow, we've been shortchanged. This is all there is, this short time of life, whatever it might be that God has allowed us to experience. If this is all there is this what God's plan is? It's a poor plan if that's all there is. Some people have spent their whole life in pain and anguish. And yet they're looking forward to a glorious time when things are going to be different in that age. Praise God, we've got that to look forward to. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. If there's no resurrection, our preaching and our faith is in vain, and we should be pitied and we should all go home. Because that's it. There's nothing more. There's nothing for us to look forward to. There's no hope. There's no sunrise on the horizon that we can look forward to. But praise God that it says, but now Christ is risen. Because Christ rose from the dead, it says he's become the first fruit of all those that have fallen asleep. In other words, he's the one to be brought back to life, to never die again. That's what's going to happen to us when we're resurrected, to live eternally in heaven, to never die again. The fact that Jesus' resurrection puts a stamp of approval on the program of God. He's the first fruit of those that have been raised, and he's the assurance that all those that have fallen asleep will rise again in resurrection. That's, we hold true to that. It's a tenet of our faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 57, I love these words. That's why we commit a body to the ground in a committal service when we have a funeral. We commit it to the ground for a temporary time where the body is no longer with the spirit. The spirit has gone to heaven to be with the Lord. Our body's there, and there'll be a future day when the trumpet will sound. I'm going to read those words. When the body will come out of the ground, and it'll be reunited with their spirit, and forever they live with the Lord. Listen to this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's what the idea is. These are believers in Jesus Christ. These are the ones that God is calling out of the grave to be united with their body. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible puts on incorruption, and when this mortal puts on immortality, guess what we can shout? Guess what we can exclaim? Oh, death, where's your sting? There's no sting in death. Oh, Hades, oh, hell, where's your victory? There's no victory. It's been won by Jesus Christ in his resurrection that will ensure us that we will be raised. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What hope? Do you want to live in another spot? Where else do we want to live but in the truth of God, in a future that he's designed uniquely for us? It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I don't lie, I'm God. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, when I come back, you're going to come back with me, that where I am, there you may be also. What an amazing truth that the Lord Jesus Christ has made a way of provision for us to join eternally with him in heaven. No death, no need of marriage, and even the early scriptures, the books of Moses, say that there's a Old Testament patriarch group that will be raised to again understand the covenants of God's promise. Now the Lord turns the tail, and he kind of leaves us hanging. And I'm going to leave you hanging this morning because I'm going to ask you the question. Verse 41 to 44 says, how can they say that the Christ is the son of David? And you read Psalm 110. For the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. David calls him Lord. How he is then is he his son? Big question mark. Now that's the end of it. That's all we wrote. There's no more answer in our text this morning. But you go back to Matthew 22, the same story, and I love what the Lord says there. The words are, and what do you think about Christ? Because that's what this question is. What do you think about the Christ? Is he David's son? Is he a Lord? Tell me, what is your interpretation of who Jesus is in his person and his work? Because you got to tell me. What do you think about it? Is he just a historical figure? Is he just someone that you can mark down on Christmas and Easter? Or is he the Lord and the King of your life? Who is Christ and what do you think of him? Well, you see, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and many others missed it. They missed it. He was right under their nose and they completely missed it. They completely missed that Jesus, the Christ, was the promised Messiah. You know why David can call him Lord and he's his son? Because the Christ is David's Lord, because he's the eternal God. He's the one that came to be God with us, Emmanuel. God manifested in flesh. Christ is the eternal God. He's David's Lord. And the Christ is the son of David because he came and became a man as part of the lineage of David as prophesied all throughout the Bible. He's the one that was told aforetime that would come, who was born in Bethlehem. He would save his people from their sin. He came from the lineage of David through Mary, a virgin birth. This is God's plan of salvation. Tell me, what do you think of Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior? Is he your King? I'll leave you with the words from Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 and 17. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what that book is written for. The revelation so we would know who Jesus is in his worth and his value and his personhood. In his messiahship. This is what Revelation is. And this is what happens at the end of the book of Revelation. This is what we read. Revelation 22, verses 16 and 17. Mark these down because you want to refer to these many times. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I've sent my angel to testify to you at Bethel Bible Chapel in 2022 on February, whatever the date is today. I am the root, carries on to say, I am the root and the offspring of David, solidifying the fact that he's the promised one that was expected to come, the Messiah. He says, not only that, I'm the bright and morning star. Just in case you didn't get it, I'm going to tell you who I am in full revelation. I'm the one that's before all things, and in him all things consist. I'm the one that upholds all things by the word of my power. That's what God says. That's what Jesus says. Then he says, this is a declaration to all those that are online, all those in this room, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. See, that's the declaration of Jesus Christ today. It was a declaration of when he walked in this world. He says, come to me. You need water that's better than Nestle's. You need water that's going to flow and bubble up out of you into everlasting life. You need something that's going to quench your thirst. You need something that's eternal and everlasting. And I'm here to give you because I'm the bright and morning star. I'm the one who was promised the root of David. I'm the Messiah. And you need to come to me because time's running out. Are we going to be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes? He was right under their nose. He was right there. He was in their neighborhood. He was in their houses. And they missed it. They missed the acknowledgement and bowing down before him as the authority from God. They missed it. How many of our people in our churches are going to miss it because they're playing church? How many people are going to miss it because they've never come to the realization that this is the bright and morning star that I need to do something with and I need to do something with now? What do you think of Christ? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? The imploring declaration this morning is trust him. Make him yours. Make him your all and all. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you that you give us stories in the text. You give us understanding of answers from your heart. We thank you that we understand more clearly who you are by the way you speak. And Lord, open our hearts, open our minds to accept more. Help us, Lord, to bow to your authority. Help us to bow to your glory and honor in our life. Help us to be vessels, as we've heard in the past couple weeks, for your honor. Lord, help us to reflect you in our life. And Lord, if there's anyone here or online that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would dig in deep and not allow any rest until they come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.